Good morning, brethren. We all know we will be observing Pentecost tomorrow, essentially at sunset. So really, in just a few more hours, Pentecost will start. And I thought this would be an ideal time to talk about different aspects of the Holy Spirit. Jesus made references to the coming of the Holy Spirit during his ministry on earth. If you please turn with me to John chapter 14, John 14. This is Jesus addressing his disciples. John 14, we're going to begin reading in verse 15. If you love me, keep my commandments, and I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper, that it may abide with you forever, the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees it nor knows it. But you know it, for it dwells with you and will be in you. So we're told through these through Jesus Christ, that the Holy Spirit will actually dwell with us and in us, it says. And then if you'll jump down to verse 26, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, it will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I have said to you. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled, and do not be afraid. So Jesus is talking about the giving of the Holy Spirit, and we know at this point he had told his disciples what he would be going through shortly, and even though they didn't understand, and yet he did tell them that they could be at peace and that the Holy Spirit would be with them. So Jesus talked of sending the Holy Spirit to his disciples after he left them, telling them that his Holy Spirit would dwell in them and would lead them if they would allow it. Okay, now we're going to have a pop quiz. Everybody get out a sheet of paper and your number two pencil. When was the giving of, the first giving of the Holy Spirit in the New Testament? Any thoughts? I'll entertain thoughts on that. David?
When Christ was baptized.
When Christ was what?
Baptized.
That was the giving of the Holy Spirit to Christ. You're right. I'm sorry if I wasn't clear. The giving of the Holy Spirit to his disciples. Most of you would probably be thinking Acts 2. Now turn with me to John chapter 20. John chapter 20. John 20, we're going to begin reading in verse 19. Then the same day at evening, this is the evening of his resurrection. Jesus was resurrected, we know, on Sabbath, probably what before the Sabbath ended, to have been in the grave for 3 days and three nights. So the first day of the week was Sunday, that next day. And when the women had discovered that the stone had been rolled away and that Jesus had been resurrected. So John 20, verse 19. Then that same day at evening, again, the day of his resurrection, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood in the midst and said to them, "Peace be with you." Then when he said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. Verse 21. So Jesus said to them again, "Peace to you, as the Father has sent me, I also send you." And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit." So it appears that the disciples at least got a down payment of the Holy Spirit, not 40 days later, or I'm sorry, 50 days later at Pentecost, but he started out the day after his resurrection. So interesting little asides. If you look into your Bible and study, we get a lot of different little aspects of it. And in this case, we're not told if this was the full around 120 disciples or if it was the 11 or the 12 that he had appeared to at that time. But it does say he gave the Holy Spirit to at least some right after his resurrection. Again, we're all familiar with Acts 2 and the giving of the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost following Jesus' resurrection. In Acts 2:4, we're told that all the disciples were filled with the Holy Spirit and that it appeared as tongues of fire above their heads. This and many other scriptures tell us that the Holy Spirit is in us. It is something that literally becomes a part of us, and especially at our baptism. So we see and we're told that we're given the Holy Spirit, call it most of us, at our baptism. And Jesus tells his disciples that he will be in them just as the Father is in him. So this all works through the Holy Spirit. This shows that we are linked together with the Father and the Son through the Holy Spirit. I find this to be an incredible concept. We are one with God through the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. And we have responsibilities there, even responsibility to stir up the Holy Spirit. Turn with me to 1 Timothy chapter 1. 1 Timothy chapter 1, and we know this is Paul's letter to Timothy, his first letter of two. 1 Timothy chapter 1, and in verse 6, Paul says to Timothy, "Therefore, I remind you to stir up the gift of God which was in you through the laying on of my hands." So he doesn't directly call it the Holy Spirit, but he says the gift of God with the laying on of his hands, and we know that represents the giving of the Holy Spirit. And verse 7, he goes on to help us to understand what the Holy Spirit in us means. So 2 Timothy 1:7, "For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind." So through the Holy Spirit, we have power, a sound mind, and we don't have to be afraid. And there's many places we know in the scripture, Old and New Testament, where we're told we don't have to be afraid. Think about it, brethren. Isn't it glorious to realize that by having the Holy Spirit dwelling in us, that God is truly with us at all times? No matter what we are going through, God is with us. So we don't have to be afraid other than our reverential fear of God. If we could keep this in mind at all times, even our trials wouldn't actually bother us. God knows we're weak and we have to continue to seek him. But we have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit and we have to keep looking to that. We have to work at keeping our focus on God. And let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. This is further proof, another angle at which Paul presents the Holy Spirit in us. So, 1 Corinthians chapter 6, we're going to begin with verse 19. "Or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own? For you were bought at a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's." So, by the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, we're told we are literally the temple. Whereas the temple was physical before, the physical temple of Jerusalem, as we know, has been removed. And yet, God tells us, in a sense, he has transferred that temple to each and every one of us. We are a temple that contains the Holy Spirit. We contain, in essence, the essence of God. That's how the Holy Spirit is explained to us. We quite literally belong to God, and that is a wonderful thing. If we continue to honor God in all things, at all times, we know we have a tremendous future to look forward to, both in this age and the age to come. This is the thing that we need to strive to keep in mind in all times. And again, we're all weak. Not a one of us has it perfect, and God knows that too. But God has granted us the ultimate privilege of being a part of his kingdom even during this present evil age. We know that we are ambassadors, we are representatives of God through his Holy Spirit dwelling in us. And we will be ruling with God and Jesus Christ in the age to come. And I urge all of you to work to keep this in mind in good times as well as bad. As a matter of fact, to me, I believe, and I think most of the rest of all of us would agree, it seems easier to reflect upon God and pray to him when things are going badly. That's what seems to really force us to our knees. And I think one element of what trials are about, God brings us closer to him through our trials, and this growth comes through the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. God knows, in a sense, how everything works much better than we do, and he has revealed these things to us. But again, we need this constant reminder. That's why we study his word and work with the Holy Spirit in us. Now let's take a look at the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament. Please turn with me to Psalm 51. Psalm 51. This is one of the places where we're given an indication that the Holy Spirit was in at least some of God's chosen. Psalm 51, for those of you who don't remember, this was the psalm that David wrote when he repented after being told by Nathan the prophet and understanding what he had done as far as with Bathsheba and all the sins that were associated with what he had done. And David, being a man after God's own heart, was truly repentant when it was brought to his attention. So Psalm 51, verse 11, it says, "Do not cast me from your presence or take your Holy Spirit from me." So David understood that he was a possessor of God's Holy Spirit at that time. Please turn with me to Mark chapter 12. Mark 12, this is a reinforcement of understanding that Jesus presents that the Holy Spirit was in David. So Mark chapter 12, we will read verse 36. And this is Jesus talking. So Jesus, and he was addressing the scribes and the Pharisees when they were questioning him. And so Jesus says, "David himself, speaking by the Holy Spirit, declared, 'The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I put your enemies under your feet.'" And that actually also is a quote of Psalm 110. So Jesus, Psalm 110:1. Jesus repeats Psalm 110:1 that David had said, and Jesus saying, pointing out that through the Holy Spirit, David was inspired to say these things. Many of the prophecies that David gave in the Psalms about Jesus Christ were inspired through the indwelling of the Holy Spirit in King David. And one more place where it's referred to, Acts 1 and verse 15. Acts 1:15, and in those days Peter stood up among the believers, a group numbering about 120, said, "Brothers and sisters, the scripture had to be fulfilled in which the Holy Spirit spoke long ago through David concerning Judas, who served as guide for those who arrested Jesus. He was one of our number and shared in our ministry." So again, this being a reference to the idea of calling back or referencing back that David said these things, prophesied these things through the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. So to understand the part the Holy Spirit played even in people in the Old Testament. And this reference that's being made in Acts 1 that Peter just made was a reference to Psalm 41:9. And I'll just read that. You don't need to turn there. Psalm 41:9 said, "Even my own familiar friend in whom I trusted, who ate my bread, has lifted up his heel against me." So this was another thing that talked about what was going to happen to Jesus Christ, but it was inspired through the Holy Spirit within David. Please turn with me to Daniel 4, Daniel chapter 4. We're going to see, now this is a reference once again, in here we don't say the Holy Spirit directly, but we're given the impression that to a degree this was understood, and this was even understood by foreigners, in this case, King Nebuchadnezzar. So Daniel 4, I'm going to begin reading in verse 8. And this is when Nebuchadnezzar was presenting his dream to Daniel, when he understood that Daniel had some kind of a special talent, if you will. So Daniel 4, 8, "Finally, Daniel came into my presence," again, this is King Nebuchadnezzar talking, "and I told him him the dream." And then it says, "He is called Belteshazzar after the name of my God." But then he says, "And the spirit of the holy gods is in him." Now again, Nebuchadnezzar didn't understand exactly, but yet he made a reference, and it seems to be understood that Daniel also had the Holy Spirit within him. And then verse 9, once again, Nebuchadnezzar saying, "And I said, Belteshazzar, chief of the magicians, I know that the spirit of the holy gods is in you." So he uses the word plural, but we understand the idea that it is the spirit of God. "So the spirit of the holy gods is in you, and no mystery is too difficult for you." And then he says, "Here is my dream, interpret it for me." But again, what I'm referencing here is the idea that Nebuchadnezzar too understood that Daniel had some kind of a special quality. And again, he called it the spirit of the gods. We know it was God's Holy Spirit, or at least it seems to be. Please turn forward with me to Daniel chapter 5. So just jump forward to Daniel 5. This reference is made again, and this is when the next king, when the handwriting on the wall took place, and the king was afraid, and the king's mother, probably Nebuchadnezzar's wife, queen, said to him, "There is a man," Daniel 5, beginning in verse 11, "There is a man in your kingdom who has the spirit of the holy gods in him." So another reference to the same thing. In the time of your father, he was found to have insight and intelligence and wisdom like that of the gods. And again, they keep referring to it plural because they don't understand. They were polytheists. They believed in a number of gods. So he had intelligence and wisdom like that of the gods. Your father, King Nebuchadnezzar, appointed him chief of the magicians, enchanters, astrologers, and diviners. So it was understood, they understood the power that Daniel seemed to have, the talent, and it appears that that also was the Holy Spirit working through Daniel, that Daniel went to God and God imbued him with his Holy Spirit, in this case, the idea of being able to interpret the dreams for Nebuchadnezzar and the other things that Daniel did, which, as we know, he rose to power in the Babylonian Empire as a result. Please turn with me to Isaiah 63. Isaiah 63. Now, this is referring back to Moses and the time of the deliverance from Egypt. So we're going to see again the idea of the part that the Holy Spirit played. Isaiah 63, we're going to begin reading in verse 10. So this is talking about the Israelites when they had left Egypt and were wandering in the desert. Yet they rebelled and grieved his Holy Spirit. So he turned and became their enemy, and he himself fought against them. So we see in this case the Israelites grieving the Holy Spirit. It's not clear if necessarily the Holy Spirit was in them, but the Holy Spirit was accompanying them. So the power of God, the Holy Spirit, was what was with the Israelites as they had left Egypt. Verse 11, then his people recalled the days of old, the days of Moses and his people. Where is he who brought them through the sea with the shepherd of his flock? Where is he who set his Holy Spirit among them? So again, we're seeing, it says among them doesn't necessarily say in them, but the Holy Spirit was there with the people. Going on, but they rebelled and grieved his Holy Spirit, who led them by the right hand of Moses with his glorious arm, dividing the water before them to make for himself an everlasting name, who led them through the deep as a horse in the wilderness, that they might not stumble. So again, just showing a reference to the fact that the Holy Spirit was the entity, if you will, the power that was involved in the Israelites leaving Egypt. Now please turn with me to Numbers chapter 11. We're going to take another look at this as far as directly with Moses. Numbers 11, I'm going to begin reading in verse 16, but to give you a background of again, the lead up to this set of verses, Moses basically was complaining to God that overseeing all the Israelites was just too much for him. Moses literally, leading up to this, said, God, you know, I've done my part. I can't do any more for you. Just kill me. And he literally said, if I found favor in your sight, just kill me and let me be done with this. So Moses was ready to be done with the Israelites. Because as we know, I just read, the Israelites grieved the Holy Spirit. But in the process of that, they also grieved Moses. He was struggling. Now, Numbers 11, verse 16. So the Lord said to Moses, gather to me 70 men of the elders of Israel, whom you know to be the elders of the people and officers over them. Bring them to the tabernacle of meeting, that they may stand there with you. Then I will come down and talk with you there. I will take of the Spirit that is in you, upon you, and will put some upon them, and they shall bear the burden of the people with you, that you may not bear it yourself alone. So here we see that we're being told Moses was imbued with the Holy Spirit, and what God was going to symbolically do is take some of the Holy Spirit that Moses had been imbued with and give it to the 70 elders so they would also have the wisdom to oversee, help him with the Israelites. So again, we just have these examples of in how the Holy Spirit was used. Now please turn with me to Matthew chapter 1. Matthew 1, we're going to go back to, again, the New Testament and see how the Holy Spirit was working, the various ways that the Holy Spirit worked. Matthew 1, verse 18. This is the story of coming up to the birth of Jesus, basically how we got Jesus, the physical man on this earth. Matthew 1, starting with verse 18. This is how the birth of Jesus, the Messiah, came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph, but before they came together, she was found to be pregnant through the Holy Spirit. Because Joseph, her husband, was faithful to the law and yet did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly. So, and we know that technically they hadn't quite been married, they were betrothed, but they talk about it, the way the Israelites did things was a little different than the way we look at marriage. But anyway, basically what it really means is Joseph was just going to quietly not marry Mary. Verse 20, but after he had considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. So once again, we see the Holy Spirit and the part that the Holy Spirit played. We know that Mary had been told that the Holy Spirit would come upon her and that she would become pregnant with Jesus. Please turn with me now to go on to Matthew 3. We're going to, this is a quick reference as far as to John the Baptist and what John the Baptist said about the Holy Spirit. So Matthew 3 and verse 11. John the Baptist said, I baptize you with water for repentance, but after me comes one who is more powerful than I, whose sandals I am not worthy to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. So here we see a reference to the Holy Spirit via John the Baptist, and told the fact that John the Baptist was not baptizing into the Holy Spirit. He was only baptizing into water and repentance. So again, differentiating as to when the Holy Spirit would be coming. Please turn with me to Matthew, go on to Matthew 28. This again was Jesus telling the disciples, this was before his resurrection, again telling them that the Holy Spirit was coming. So Matthew 28, verse 16. Then the 11 disciples went to Galilee, which Jesus had told them to go, to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. When they saw him, they worshiped him, but some doubted. So again, just talking about the Holy Spirit had not been given yet, and some of them were still struggling with the idea of Jesus' resurrection. Verse 18, then Jesus came to them and said, all authority in heaven on earth, and heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you, and surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. So it once again, Jesus Christ is talking about going out and the giving of the Holy Spirit more generally. He's telling his disciples, and he is with them through the indwelling of the Holy Spirit in them. Please turn with me to Luke chapter 1. Luke chapter 1, and we're going to see again where the Holy Spirit played a part also in the birth of John the Baptist. So, Luke 1, verse 11. Zechariah, the priest, was in making the sacrifice, and he was the priest whose lot had fallen, and so he was the one in making the sacrifice all by himself. Luke 1:11, then an angel of the Lord appeared to him, standing at the right side of the altar of incense. When Zechariah saw him, he was startled and was gripped with fear. But the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zechariah. Your prayer has been heard. Your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you are to call him John." So we see the backstory we have been given is that Zechariah and his wife Elizabeth had not been able to have children, and that this was another case where we kind of get the impression that Elizabeth was probably past childbearing years, just like Sarah. And the idea of being able to bear children was very important to the Israelites and really that society at the time, because they felt strongly about passing down the family name and in essence the family land and such. So having children was very important to them. Verse 14, he will be a joy and a delight to you. Many will rejoice because of his birth, for he will be great in the sight of the Lord. He is never to take wine or other fermented drink, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit even before he is born. So, again, being told that John the Baptist will have the Holy Spirit, literally probably as he was conceived. Verse 16, he will bring back many of the people of Israel to their Lord, their God. And he will go on before the Lord in the spirit of the power and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the parents to their children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the righteous, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. So here we see through the Holy Spirit what John will do. We're told the role that he will play. And then let's jump down to verse 41. Now here we have after Mary became pregnant with Jesus through the Holy Spirit, she was told of Elizabeth and that Elizabeth had a child, was pregnant also, and was probably 6 months further along, that Mary had become pregnant with Jesus about 6 months after Elizabeth had become pregnant with John the Baptist. So, but we jump down to verse 41 in Luke 1. When Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, so Mary had gone to visit Elizabeth, the baby leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. So it almost seems like we're indicating that we know John in utero had the Holy Spirit, and as if when John heard Mary's greeting, leapt in Elizabeth's womb, but also it's like the Holy Spirit radiated on out to her also. Again, these are just things, it looks like this is the way things happened. And then let's jump on down to verse 67, and this was after John was born. And Zechariah had also agreed that the baby's name was going to be John, which was not in their family, and it kind of confused the people. But as soon as Zechariah agreed that the baby's name was going to be John, as he was told to name him, verse 67 of Luke 1, His father Zechariah was filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesied. So Zechariah was suddenly filled with the Holy Spirit upon naming him John, and then suddenly could talk. And the first thing he did was start prophesying essentially about what his son was going to do and the role that his son was going to play. So we see, again, all these examples of the Holy Spirit. Please jump on down in Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2. Once again, another example of people who, when they really, it appears, worked on their relationship with God, that they were imbued with the Holy Spirit. So, Luke chapter 2, we're going to read verse 25. Luke 2:25. Now there was a man in Jerusalem called Simeon. I should give you the backstory here. This was when Joseph and Mary were bringing Jesus to the temple to dedicate him and to have him circumcised on the eighth day. So now there was a man in Jerusalem called Simeon who was righteous and devout. He was waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was on him. So, again, we have Simeon, and he's just named here. We don't get any other background other than that he knew, he was told that he would see the Messiah before he died. So, verse 26, it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not die before he had seen the Lord's Messiah. Verse 27, moved by the Spirit, he went into the temple courts. When the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for them what the custom of the law required, Simeon took him in his arms and praised God, saying, "Sovereign Lord, as you have promised, you may now dismiss your servant in peace, for my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the sight of all nations, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and to the glory of your people Israel." So here we have essentially Simeon also prophesying through the Holy Spirit, and another reference to the idea that the Holy Spirit would eventually go out to the Gentiles also. So again, we're told in many different places, in many different aspects, angles, the part the Holy Spirit will play and is playing among us. Please turn with me to Luke chapter 3. Luke 3, we're going to see, now this is the baptism of Jesus Christ. Luke 3, verse 21, when all the people were being baptized, Jesus was baptized too. So you remember, Jesus came to John the Baptist. And at first, John the Baptist didn't want to baptize Jesus. He said, he knew who Jesus was. He recognized them and said, Jesus should be, you should be baptizing me, not me baptizing you. But Jesus basically told him this is the way it was supposed to work. So John agreed to it. So when all the people were being baptized, Jesus was baptized too. And as he was praying to heaven, heaven was opened, and the Holy Spirit descended on him in bodily form like a dove. And a voice came from heaven, "You are my son whom I love. With you I am well pleased." So in front of many people probably who were there with John the Baptist getting baptized, Jesus came, was baptized, and we had the physical giving of the Holy Spirit to Jesus. And this was obviously for those who were there to see, but obviously also was recorded for us to understand that Jesus also was fully imbued with the Holy Spirit, with the power essentially of God the Father, and God the Father saying what he said also. Again, for the benefit of those who were there and for our benefit as it has been recorded. And then right after that, if you'll drop down to Luke 4, verse 1, Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, left the Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness. So this took place right after Jesus was baptized and the Holy Spirit was given. And the next thing he did was being led by the Spirit into the desert, verse 2, where for 40 days he was tempted by the devil. He ate nothing during those days, and at the end of them was hungry. And we do know, we went on to see the temptation of Satan of Jesus, and yet through the Holy Spirit, Jesus was able to resist all that Satan was trying to do. Please drop down now to Luke chapter 10. Luke chapter 10. Once again, backstory of where we're going to come into this scripture. The Luke 10, we're going to start reading in verse 21. This was after Jesus had sent out the 72 to in pairs to minister to the lost sheep of Israel, and they all returned to Jesus. So when they came back, this is where we're going to pick it up, Luke 10, starting in verse 21. At that time, Jesus, full of joy through the Holy Spirit, said, I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because you have hidden these things from the wise and learned and revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, this is what you were pleased to do. So we see that through the Holy Spirit, God is coming to those not of in power and the those of the earthly wise, but as we've told other places, to the base and poor, that to confuse the mighty and the wise. And then we'll jump down in Luke to Luke 11. We're told of, again, reinforced our relationship with God through the Holy Spirit. Luke 11, we're going to begin reading in verse 11. Which of you fathers, if your son asks for a fish, will give him a snake? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? So here we have Jesus giving the example, again, talking about the coming of the Holy Spirit, that it has not been given yet, but that it will be coming. Please turn with me to Acts chapter 1, Acts 1. We know this is Luke recording what went on after Jesus' resurrection, and we know Acts 2 leading up to the giving of the Holy Spirit. But here the intro, Acts 1, verse 1. In my former book, Theophilus, and that was the book labeled Luke, I write about all that Jesus began to do and to teach until the day he was taken up to heaven after giving instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles he had chosen. After his suffering, he presented himself to them and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God. On one occasion, while he was eating with them, he gave them this command: Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift of my Father, the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. Again, another thing showing the giving of the Holy Spirit and the fact that the power of the Holy Spirit is what would give them the ability to go and preach the word, and we see through all the nations. In other words, eventually to the Gentiles. Another showing that the Gentiles will also be included. Please turn with me to Matthew 12. We're going to see another aspect of the Holy Spirit, and Jesus mentioned, and then an example possibly of what happened. Matthew 12, verse 32, this again is Jesus speaking. Anyone who speaks a word against the Son of Man will be forgiven, But anyone who speaks against the Holy Spirit will not be forgiven, either in this age or in the age to come. So somehow, if you speak against the Holy Spirit, Jesus is indicating that your chance at eternal life is gone. Now, we don't know exactly, he didn't elaborate on that, but here we're told, speaking against the Holy Spirit, and you're done forever. Now let's turn to Acts chapter 5. Acts chapter 5. And again, not sure if this is an example of it, but it's interesting what Peter says. This is where in Acts 5, all the people are getting together and sharing everything, and people are selling property and selling things and contributing, and basically in this particular time frame, they're in a commune-type situation, and they're all sharing together so that everybody is taken care of. Acts 5 and verse 3, in this, Ananias and Sapphira had sold a piece of property and just decided, essentially, they were going to lie and present part of the money from the sale, but not all of it, but represent that they were presenting all of the money. So we're given this example. So Ananias had come before Peter, and then Peter said, after Ananias had said he sold the property, and basically Peter reinforced him saying, so you sold the property for this much? And Ananias said, yes, so he was lying. Then Peter said, Ananias, how is it that Satan has so filled your heart that you have lied to the Holy Spirit and kept for yourself some of the money you received for the land? So in this case, Peter said, you've lied to the Holy Spirit. Now, as I say, it doesn't say directly, but we do know that right then and there, Ananias died. And then a little while later, not knowing what happened, the rest of the story, his wife Sapphira came in and said the same thing, and she also died. But the question being, did they lie to the Holy Spirit to the point where, you know, there's going to be no second chance? That's it. They're done. Again, that's, we don't know. God doesn't give us exact examples in every incident. But here is something that seems to fall into what Jesus had said. Please turn with me to Mark chapter 13. Mark 13. We're going to read in verse 11. And here Jesus is telling them that even if they're arrested for him, they don't have to worry. And he tells them exactly the way it's going to work. Mark 13, 11. Whenever you are arrested and brought to trial, do not worry beforehand about what to say. Just say whatever is given you at the time, for it is not you speaking, but the Holy Spirit. Then let's jump down to Acts chapter 5. Acts chapter 5. It appears again, we're given an example of this. Acts chapter 5, beginning in verse 29. After Peter and John were arrested by the scribes and the Pharisees, and they appeared before them to basically to defend themselves. Acts 5, 29, Peter and the other apostles replied, "We must obey God rather than human beings. The God of our ancestors raised Jesus from the dead, whom you killed by hanging him on a cross. God exalted him to his own right hand as Prince and Savior, that he might bring Israel to repentance and forgive their sins. We are witnesses of these things, and so is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him." So here we have, is Peter, through the Holy Spirit, being bold and defending himself and basically saying, I don't care what you tell me about not speaking in Jesus' name, we report to God, not to you. So again, is this an example right away of Peter being given these words through the Holy Spirit? And we know there may come a time, we've been warned, that the same thing may come about for us. There may be a point in time as the tribulation sets in that we also may be arrested and be put on trial to defend ourselves. And the fact that God has reassured us that if we're with him, the Holy Spirit will give us the words we need to defend ourselves at the time. So, brethren, as we approach sunset this day and the start of the Feast of Pentecost, let each and every one of us remain actively aware of our partnership with God, the Father, and his Son, Jesus Christ, through the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, knowing that they are with us at all times, and that we must be relying on them in all aspects of our lives.